Amen. Thank you for leading us in worship. It is good to be in church this morning. We were never intended to be solo Christians. God's design for every single Christian is to be a part of His church, the body of Christ. If you are a Christian, then you are a part of His body. You're a hand, a foot, an ear, an eye. Every Christian is a part of the body of Christ. This is God's plan from the very beginning. That for those who are His, is that they would be a part of His church. Globally, across all the times of history, from those in the past who have trusted the Lord and believed God and was credited to them as righteousness, to our own family tree, those who walked with God and passed on a legacy and a heritage of faith globally and locally. The New Testament is a testimony to this, of letters that were written to actual churches to this very time, locally, in our time, in this very day, in our city. This is God's plan. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. Why? It's for our good. And it's for the good of others. This is God's plan, that we would all grow, that we'd all serve each other, and we'd build one another up. Just listen to a few of these verses. You don't have to turn there. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as you can see on the screen. But just listen. There are many more. I just want to read a few. In Ephesians 4, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the church in Acts 4. God gave pastors and teachers to do this very work. And then he goes down a few verses, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow as it builds itself up in love. If you are a Christian, you must be a part of a local body so that you can actually work properly as the part that God has created you to be in the body to build others up. In both the body passages, both 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, we have the very exact same message. And I could read those passages, but let me just read a little bit further on. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, "So with yourself, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." You did not become a Christian to become a spectator. God is calling you to get into the game, to be a part of it, to invest in, and to serve others and to build others up. Later on in that very same chapter, he says, "Let all things be done for building up." That's 1 Corinthians. Right after the body passage, he then comes to these verses. And very similarly in Romans 12, we have this whole body passage. You were placed in the body, each one as God designed. So this was God's purpose. And then in chapter 14, we have these amazing verses. "Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." This is God's plan. And this is, in fact, what we will see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, I do want to invite you to turn there. We're looking at only four verses. But even though it's almost 11, you can be assured we'll probably go till 11:30, so you can settle in and let God's word speak to you this morning as it spoke to me this week. Would you pray with me? And then we'll look at these four verses together. Father, you are good and you are kind. I feel your pleasure as I submit myself to your word, as together we consider your word. And as a church, we dedicate our lives to walk in this truth of your word. Would you do this in us, Lord? It is impossible without your Spirit's guidance and illumination. O Lord, you are merciful, you are gracious, you are slow to anger, you are abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Would you open our hearts and our minds to see it and understand it? Just how steadfast your love and faithfulness is to us who are often unfaithful. I pray that we would see it, that every one of us who is your child, for everyone who has come to you only comes by the grace of Christian faith that you give. Let it produce humility and worship. Let us declare your mercy and grace in and through our lives. Let us see what you are doing to awaken our souls and your kind redemption, to see all that you've done in us and to hear your voice that calls us to serve and build one another up for your purpose. Work this in us, kind Father, for your glory. We are your servants. You are the Lord. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 to 15. I was intending to finish the whole chapter today, but I just couldn't. As I began to study it this week, there's just so much here, and I was really encouraged and challenged by it. So we'll just read these four verses. We've been spending a lot of time in 1 Thessalonians, if you've been with us as a church, and we are just going to continue to walk through books of the Bible like this. So beginning in verse 12 of chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. 1 Thessalonians really brings us to this place as it transitions from the verse just before. Look in your Bibles, verse 11. Remember, we looked at these verses last Sunday. There's two primary sections about the return of Christ, chapter 4, verse 13, all the way down to verse 18. Remember, there's a summary statement in verse 18. Therefore, so because of everything he said from 13 to 18, here's the summary. Therefore, encourage one another with these words, with those very words that we studied. And then in chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, remember the numbers weren't there, he goes into the second reason how they should encourage, and he's talking about the return of Christ. In verse 1, all the way down to the end of 11, therefore, he has the same summary statement, encourage one another, except that it goes on. And he adds something, and this is really the transition phrase that moves us into our verses today. Therefore, encourage one another, and build one another up just as you are doing. So then he goes on, and for the rest of this chapter, to the end of the book, he has this list of repeated directions for the church. I think what he's saying is this is how you will build one another up, that these are the things. And if you go through all this list of details, they're easy to understand. None of them are difficult. It's easy for us to understand it. It's very hard for us to live it. So we need God's help. Our verses today, in only four verses, has two primary ways that we will build each other up. First of all, in God-honoring relationships between the leaders and the congregation of the church, in verse 12 and 13. There's two verses each, that we would have God-honoring relationships between leaders and congregation. Secondly, in verse 14 and 15, that we would have God-honoring relationships between each other in the whole congregation. Now look how both of those two sections start. Two verses each, verse 12, they both start the exact same way. It's an appeal to the church. I ask you, brothers, in verse 12, and then he says it again. And we urge you, brothers. And both of them, Paul is using this affectionate, loving request to them as brothers. Now, something I noticed last week that I didn't have time to say, we just ran out of time, but the word brothers, Paul's affectionate description of the church, appears 12 times in this little book. And it's Paul's affectionate way of saying brothers. And he's talking about men and women, brothers and sisters, but he truly is calling them a part of his family. Let me show you what I mean. I saw this last week already. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. He is asking and appealing them in the exact same way that our verses in verse 12 and verse 14 say today. This is what he does, and he's doing it. He's urging them in the Lord Jesus. That the reason they are brothers is because they are in the Lord Jesus and they share, they have what? Fellowship. They have this in common. And there is this unity within the family. Go down to chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who've fallen asleep. These are Christians who have died and will be reunited with the Lord and those who believe. Then look at chapter 5. He does the very same thing again in verse 1. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers. And he calls them to this very same thing. But in the middle of it, here is this experience that Paul is doing right through this letter. I love how he focuses it on chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. You'll remember this when we preach through this. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is how you are doing, that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. So all the Christians throughout the broader experience, just beyond not just one local church. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. It is the context of brotherly love. This is the place we need to start. If we are going to keep growing as a church, growing in godliness, it must be with this attitude of brotherly love. That we see that we will walk with God together. Now, for many years, the church in North America focused on church growth, and the primary focus was on numbers of people that attended church. But I want to say to you as clearly as I can that my heart, and I believe your pastors and the church board, is that our focus for First Baptist Church is that we would grow in godliness and in faith and in brotherly love. Obviously, it'll be attractional. The church will grow. And we want many to know this and experience this with God. So we do want the church to grow. But we are not part of a church growth movement that is just counting numbers of people. We want to see everyone who makes this your church home and your church family, that you are growing, that we are building you up. So here's the two ways. The first one is in God-honoring relationships between leaders and congregation. In chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, most scholars agree that he's talking about pastors and elders. You can see it right in verse 12. Do you see it? Those who are labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Well, who are these ones that are over you in the Lord? Paul describes pastors and elders, whether they're paid or they're lay elders within the church. He describes them in three ways: overseers, giving spiritual oversight; elders, teachers primarily, teaching God's word; and shepherds, those who care. All three of these terms describe those who are over you in the Lord. And they describe the same leadership position in the church. This includes those who will eventually be a part of a biblical elders board within the church. They will be lay pastors. They will be lay shepherds. They will be lay overseers. It will not just be a decisional board. It will be a spiritual decisional board. That they must be biblically qualified, mature, to know the scriptures in order to say, how does the church honor God in the way the church lives? We don't just come up with our own vision statement, our own goals and objectives for the year. We want to have spiritual leadership that is all these things. And guess what? All three of them are right here in verse 12. It says, they labor among you. Aren't you glad for that verse? They're not just laboring over you. That in a large church where you only ever see the pastor on a Sunday morning, something is missing. They should be in the pen with the sheep. They should be living life that you can see our lives, and we labor among you for the same purpose, laboring together with you. This is the idea of a shepherd. Not just over you, but it does include oversight. That's an overseer giving spiritual direction. And I love the description. It's not, they're not just over you because of their office or their title or their degrees or their position in the church. How does it say? Over you in the Lord. This is so beautiful to us as a church, because it is not just by position. It is because a pastor has been called and appointed by God to give loving spiritual direction to the church. And a pastor will answer to God. Elders, those who are lay elders in the church, will answer to God. And then look how he ends. So it's shepherds and overseers, spiritual direction and care of a shepherd, and providing protection and guarding the sheep and caring for the sheep. Shepherds, overseers, and look at the third one, admonishing. And they admonish you. The New American Standard, in fact, translates this word, who give you instruction. The primary role of an elder, the term elder in the church, is primarily the ones who teach and preach God's word. In 1 Timothy, it says the elder is worthy of double honor, especially the ones who work hard at teaching and preaching God's word. The Bible tells us to study and show ourselves approved unto God. The God-approved method of handling his word is to study, is to work hard at understanding God's word, and to pray. So Paul is talking about all three of these descriptions in the congregation. This is how congregations are supposed to treat your pastors and your elders. And this is a beautiful picture. Now, it seems a little bit like maybe your pastor is self-serving this morning. I'm telling you how you should preach me. I'm one of your pastors. How you should treat me. I'm one of your pastors. But believe me, I probably wouldn't take this text if it wasn't just coming along in the book of Thessalonians. But it's beautiful. It is wonderful. Verse 12 tells you as a church how you should treat your pastors and elders. Look how it begins in verse 12. To respect those. And there's three things they do. They labor among you, they're over you, giving oversight, and they teach you, admonish you. But you're to respect them. There's something about you submitting and listening to them and respecting them. But then he goes on in verse 13 to explain even more. It's not just respect. There's two things he calls the church to do. To respect, but then in verse 13, to esteem them very highly. Now, at first I thought, how am I ever going to preach this in the church to say, I'm a pastor and I want you to esteem me very highly? Which is a good thing for you to do. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not this idea of putting your pastors on a pedestal. Because look at the very next word, to esteem them very highly in love. It means you value your pastors. It doesn't mean that you just pat them on the back and just give all this appreciation and just hold them up as if somehow you are esteeming them more than they deserve. We don't esteem them for their degrees and all their things. Look what it says, in love, and it tells you because. Why? Because your pastor's got all kinds of degrees? No, because he actually works. Because of his work. Because of their work. I watch Pastor Sean study hard. For any time he gets behind this pulpit, he works hard at God's word. and you should love him for it. I know that Pastor Dave and Kathy are supposed to work 10 to 15 hours a week. I don't think they've ever only worked 10 hours a week. They labor. They're like shepherds. They care for people. They're giving spiritual direction and oversight and helping, and they're teaching and preaching. And you are to respect and highly esteem or value them in love. Isn't that beautiful? That you are to love us as your pastors. And I know it's true. I do feel your love as a church. Just yesterday, someone called me with absolutely no reason except to say to me, you know, when I was with you this week, I just wanted to tell you this and I forgot. I just want you to know that I appreciate your leadership and your preaching. I felt incredibly loved. And it wasn't just random comments like, you're a great guy, Norm. No, it's because of your work, because you are committed to God's words. I think I can say this for all of your pastors, that we know you love us. We know that we are not perfect. And the truth of it is, we know that you know that we are not perfect. But this is a beautiful picture of a healthy church. Likely all of us have been in churches where this has not been the case. There hasn't been this beautiful, loving, respectful, valuing, loving, working relationship in the church. But when it exists, the church will flourish. It's a great challenge for us to set all of our hearts to serve God's purpose in the church. Look how verse 13 ends. I think he's still talking about the pastor in the church. And be at peace among yourselves. The reason I believe that is because he's got this double formula. We ask you, brothers, and we urge you, brothers. And then he's changing. He goes, and we urge you, brothers, in verse 14. There's a shift on how we treat each other. I think what he's saying is that pastors should be at peace with the congregation. And the congregation should be at peace with their pastors. Isn't it wonderful? That it matters to God how pastors treat you as a church. And it matters to God how you as a church will treat your pastors. Paul lived this out in 1 Thessalonians. Remember we read these verses back in chapter 2, verse 7? But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, in the NIV, it says, because we loved you so much, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well. Because you became very dear to us. And then chapter 3, verse 12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. It's not okay for us to just have a job as a pastor. Pastors are called to love, to shepherd, to oversee, and to teach and to elder. This is God's good plan. In chapter 4, verse 9, now concerning brotherly love, I already read this. We have no need to write anything to you. Yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. We urge you, brothers, do this more and more. See, it's not self-serving, it is God-revealing. This is what a healthy church looks like. When your pastors love you and shepherd you and work hard and serve and lead you and teach you God's word. I love the words in Hebrews. If you'll indulge me to read this, I think it's really important. In Hebrews chapter 13, you can turn in your Bibles. I think it's important for you to see this. Hebrews 13, verses 7, it says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. The way we lead you is we speak the word of God to you. It protects us from personality cult and the idea of our own opinion and our own self-esteem and our own sense of our own importance and self-promotion. No, we are those who lead, speak the word of God to you, and they humble themselves under God's word, because look at the very next phrase. Remember, those who, your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of living, that we would teach you God's word, and you would actually be close enough to watch our lives. That the only time you see us is not just in a pulpit on Sunday, but we walk together. And you consider our lives, you can see our lives. And then look what it says, and imitate their faith. That you would see our faith is not in ourselves, because the very next phrase, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That we will stand before a holy God, not on our own merits. We will simply say, by the grace of God alone, as your pastor and elder, we stand before God. So we would lead you by speaking God's word to you, and then by living what we preach. By the grace of God, and then showing you our faith, that it's not in ourselves but in God. And then look at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. What kind of leaders are you supposed to submit to? The ones who speak God's word to you. You are not obeying the opinion of your pastor. That where your pastors and elders are leading you and teaching you God's word, you would say, yes, I value this. I value your work. I value what God is saying. I'm going to obey the Lord, and I'm going to follow what you're teaching me from God's word. Isn't it just beautiful what God is doing here? And look how it's described in verse 17. They are keeping watch over your souls. They're not doing this to build their own little kingdom. No, they're watching over your souls. They're shepherding, and those who will have to give an account to God. And then he gets his little jab in there. I think it's likely Apollos or Paul who wrote Hebrews. He says, and let them do this with joy and not with groaning. You don't have to worry. Your pastors aren't groaning. It is a joy that we can serve you. For that would be of no advantage for you. I love it. It's not going to help you to make it difficult for your leaders. Value them and love them as they value and love you and teach God's word to you and give oversight and shepherd you. And then look how he continues in verse 18, pray for us. Isn't that beautiful? The Apostle Paul is basically saying, if he's writing Hebrews, he's basically saying, these leaders that I'm telling you to obey who are preaching God, they need you to pray for them. Because only by the grace of God. The natural man can't even understand the things of God. No one knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God and to those whom the Spirit has revealed it. So pray for us. That's the first two verses. And I think this will honor the Lord. It matters how we treat you, and it matters how you treat us, because this is what will protect us long into the future to be a healthy church that is building one another up. Now look at the last two verses. The second way that we will build one another up is in God-honoring relationships between each other in the entire congregation. God's desire for how we treat one another is pretty clear in these verses. It's easy to understand, but it's hard for us to do. So we cry out to God and we pray and we say, Lord, would you do this in us? I want to invite you to do that in your heart. There's three ways that he calls us to treat each other. The first one is to admonish the idle. The word admonish, like we already said, means to teach. It can also be a stronger, it can be a correction or a warning. It's instruction with the goal of seeing a change in someone's life, but it must be done in love. And just as those over you admonish and teach you, isn't this beautiful? We teach and admonish one another. If I'm preaching through Thessalonians, you might be studying 1 Peter, and I haven't spent any time in 1 Peter, and as we get together for coffee, you can teach and admonish me as your pastor. Because you have been in God's Word in 1 Peter, and you can encourage and strengthen me. And we're calling each other to live in a way that pleases the Lord. And very specifically, he says, those who are idle. Look back at chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. I think these are the ones he has in mind. Aspire to live a quiet life and to mind after your own affairs. When we preached through this, we said, look after your own affairs, as we instructed you, verse 12, so that you may walk properly before outsiders, is your testimony, and be dependent on no one. There is this idea that if you are able-bodied, this is the expectation, that you should work and care for your own needs. And if not, then you need to be corrected to understand this is what pleases God. It's not condemning, it's redeeming. You can sneak over to 2 Thessalonians. This must have been a bit of an issue in the church in Thessalonica because he addresses it again. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, it's so loving, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have a right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and we encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. And I think he means do not grow weary in helping everyone understand this. Do good to those who are struggling with idleness. It's so gentle and so kind. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Wow. Do not regard him as an enemy, though, and here it is beautiful. Warn him as a brother. Here's our word, admonish. For his good. Not to condemn, but to redeem. In a previous church, I was a pastor, and there was a young man who was recently married, and he spent his entire day playing video games while his wife worked. I gently took him aside and I read these verses to him. And I said, I love you as your pastor, but it is time for you to get a job. You cannot presume on your wife's work and be lazy, because this pleases God. He did get a job. I helped him with his resume. I forced him to tell me every single day for 2 weeks how many resumes he handed out and where. And I said, I love you, brother. And he did it. And he got a job. He was happier than he'd ever been. He was depressed playing video games. He needed someone to love him and to say, come on, brother, let's glorify the Lord and provide for your family. It was little less than a year later, his wife was pregnant. They had a child, and she stayed home, and he worked with great joy for the glory of God. If we have an able-bodied 40-year-old living in our basement, it is time to love them. It is time for us to call the church to work hard and to honor the Lord. This is a good thing. And it pleases God. We are to admonish the idle. But he goes on. He says to encourage the faint-hearted. And this is such a beautiful description of how we treat each other in the church as well. It's more than just correcting. When someone is faint-hearted, They probably know the right way, but they're just so discouraged. They might be anxious. They might be overwhelmed. And the kindness of God to us is to say, consider that person. Maybe they've lost heart and they're faint-hearted and they don't have any courage. So you know what we are called to do? Put courage in. That's what the word in courage means. That we would consider the needs of others in the church. And where they're faint-hearted, we bring encouragement. It's a call for the church to encourage those who need encouragement. And here in this letter, Paul is talking to those who are being persecuted. The power of the church to encourage those who suffer. Like the Sunday morning when I called the church in Colorado Springs, Texas, right after there was that massive shooting, and I talked to the secretary on the phone. I was just going to leave a message, and out of the blue, she poured out her soul to me. And I could pray with her and encourage her. This is why your pastors won't give up on fellowship. Because this is what we are called to do. And how will we ever know if someone needs encouragement if we just show up and then leave and get on with our day? Now, we want to be a living, vibrant, healthy church. We would encourage the faint-hearted. It presupposes that some will be faint-hearted and will need encouragement. The next description is help the weak. I was really humbled by this because he doesn't really tell us or give us a description of those who are weak. It could be that Paul directly means those who are physically weak or struggling with some physical issue. And isn't it wonderful that there's this picture of helping those with all kinds of physical needs in all kinds of physical ways? It's so practical. We can provide meals, we can give rides, we can help someone move, and the list just goes on forever, whatever they need. That we would actually be looking for this and finding ways to help those who aren't able to do it alone, and we can help them. Guess what? Help means in Greek. Help in English. That's what it means. We don't do everything for them, but we help them. We are there with them. It's so practical. The Bible also describes those who are weak in faith, struggling and experiencing doubts. In this context of Christ's return, this could be those who struggled in chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, with the loss of someone they loved, and being overwhelmed and doubting and questioning. I love the words in Jude where it says, "But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt." What a beautiful verse in the Bible. We aren't judging those who doubt. We have mercy on them. And then he goes on, "Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh, but showing mercy." Three times in those three verses, he says, mercy, mercy. And especially on those who doubt. And did you notice, this is verse 20 to 23 of chapter 1 of Jude. And what he says is, build yourself up in the faith so that you can have mercy on those who don't have faith. So that as my faith is growing, I can help those who don't have it. And I put my arm around them and I say, come with me. Let's trust the Lord together. This is how the church works. We are helping them in their weakness of faith. Galatians 5 is wonderfully similar. Galatians 6, verse 1. If anyone is caught in any transgression. Okay, so now it is somebody who's struggling with the weakness of temptation and sin. If they're actually caught in the transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear with one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is the burden of sin. There are those among us who are struggling with a pattern of sin. And I love the call to help the weak. We want to see redemption, not condemnation. Whatever the case, whether it's physical or spiritual, these verses call us to care for one another, to build one another up. Oh, my friends, I pray that God gives us eyes to see this in our church family. It's not one size fits all. We're not always correcting. Did you notice it? It's not just correction without encouragement, and it's not just helping without encouragement and correction. If someone is idle, presuming on the goodness of others, without working, we need to admonish them, not encourage them. We're not encouraging them to keep just being lazy and idle and depending on others. No, we are challenging them for their good out of love. And for those who are faint-hearted, we are not just challenging them, we are encouraging them. And we are helping them. So this requires wisdom, but even more, it requires action. If you choose rather to be a Sunday morning Christian who will keep your life guarded from others, we can't serve you. And you can't serve others. We are called to faithfulness in this practice, to do this for others, and not to give up on others. Do you see how the verse ends? It's so incredibly wonderful. Be patient with them all. Guess what? It's going to require patience. It's pretty easy to be patient with the faint-hearted. It's pretty easy to be patient with the weak. But I'll tell you this. I don't have a lot of patience for the idle. And God struck my heart. Because I'm supposed to. For their good. Be patient with them all. And what this does for us, too, is it takes us away from this labeling and this idea that, oh, yeah, they're weak, and they're weak, and I'm going to put weak on them, and they're always weak. They're faint-hearted. Oh, yeah, they have such bad faith. They're weak in faith, faint-hearted. And we label people. I think this is all of us. This is all of us. At different times in our lives, we are weak. At different times in our life, our faith is a little threadbare. Those of you who are going through grieving, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You find the strength of God to face the day, and the very next day you're plowed over. And you are weak, and you need an arm around you. When there is sin in our lives and in our homes, we need help. This is the church. And then he gives us verse 15, which is a beautiful place to end because he says, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." So one another in the church and those outside the church. He just gives us this big catch-all phrase, let's do good to everybody, which I think is really pleasing to God. But again, let me say this to you. It is easier to do good to others who are doing good to you, but look at verse 15. Do you see what the command is? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. When someone acts evil towards you, this bans retaliation. There are times in the life of the church when the easiest thing for us to do is retaliate, to treat others in the way that they treated us. This does not honor God. He's calling us to do good. And there's a whole bunch of scriptures I could have used about how to treat our enemies. But this is in the church, to one another. There will be sin in the camp. There will be gossiping. There will be division. And there will be pride and putting one another down. And all these things are evil. But this command, by God's grace, is that we would not return evil for evil, pastors included. Isn't this a wonderful passage? Isn't it just so absolutely kind of God to give this to us? He calls us to build one another up. In our relationships between pastors and the congregation, and in our relationships between the congregation and one another, all of us, my own heart included. By God's grace, this is what we are praying He will do in our lives. That we will see the fruit of the gospel in our lives together as we walk with Him together. It means the Holy Spirit will convict me of sin and you of sin, and we will repent, and we will, by God's grace, will be drawn together again and walk with Him again. Because this is how God treats us. Remember Moses in Exodus 34? That when we understand how God has been gracious to me, and then He calls me to be gracious to my pastor and elders and to everyone in the congregation, we simply just pray, Lord, thank you, and would you do this in us? The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God honoring relationships in the church. Let's pray and submit and ask God to do this in us. Please join me in prayer. Father, we know what's coming next. In verse 17, to pray without ceasing. Because we know we can't do this. This is the gospel. That when people look at us as we pray, as we depend on you and walk with you, they will say, look what God could do in that one person's life. Look what God could do for his glory. Look how God is honored in that church. We know those pastors aren't perfect. Neither are those church people. But by your grace alone, we cry out to you and we pray without ceasing that this would be done. And then we join together in this great prayer. Now may the God of peace himself, you called us to have peace with one another. So now, God of peace yourself, will you sanctify us completely? And may our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you have called us. And because you are faithful. And you will surely do it. Amen.